Pleasant Sabbath to you, church, and happy new year. The year is still fairly new. Of course, I want to say special welcome to all those who are worshiping with us today. And especially, I've been thinking about both services and want to think that it demands of us a certain amount of sacrifice and discipline to be at first service. Not saying it doesn't take that for the other service, but you have to shake yourselves out of bed. Am I right? To be here. And I do appreciate your sacrifice, and I'm sure that the Lord will bless you tremendously for the sacrifice that you have been making over the years. Today, our very special day of prayer and fasting. I'd like to, matter of fact, let me say thanks to the church for thinking about the pastor's family and create a special slot to pray for us. I want to say special thanks on behalf of my family. And strangely, when I was preparing this sermon, you will hear some stuff later on about prayer that I really appreciate about our church. I'd like to talk to you under the caption, "Revive Us Again." Shall we bow our heads to prayer? Our Father, we thank you for reminding us of where we are supposed to be in terms of our spiritual growth and development. We ask, Lord, that you will truly revive us again, bring us back to that place which we have fallen from. Bless us and bless your word to our hearts, we pray. In Jesus' name. Turn your Bibles with me to Psalm 85, verses 4 to 7. Psalm 85, 4 to 7. Turn us, O God, of our salvation, and cause thine anger towards us to cease. Wilt thou be angry with us forever? Wilt thou draw out thine anger to all generations? Wilt thou not revive us again, that thy people may rejoice in thee? Show us thy mercy, O Lord, and grant us thy salvation. Revive us again. The Oxford Dictionary gives the following meanings for the word revive. One, restore or regain life, consciousness, or strength. Two, restore interest in. And three, restore or improve the condition. In the Christian circle, when we talk about revive us again, the idea here is that we were at a certain level of spirituality, and somehow at present there is a reduction. We have fallen from a certain spiritual high, and so we come today in prayer and fasting asking God to revive us, to take us back or above that place that we have fallen from. I think the song that we are using today, "Revive Us Again," is very relevant here. It says, "We praise thee, O God, for the son of thy love, for Jesus who died is now gone above. Hallelujah, thine the glory. Hallelujah, amen. Hallelujah, thine the glory. Revive us again. We praise thee, O God, for the spirit of light who hath shone us, our Savior, and scattered our night. All glory and praise to the Lamb that was slain, who hath borne all our sins and hath cleansed every stain. All glory to the God of all grace, who has brought us and sought us and guide our ways. Revive us again. Fill each heart with thy love. May each soul be rekindled with fire from above. Matter of fact, when I was writing this sermon, I didn't even know that we're going to use this theme, this song rather. And I heard you singing it when I was in the vestry this morning. I said, boy, God, you're good. If the truth be told, some of us are not as committed and dedicated Christian as when we first accepted Christ. There's an old morning watch that I read some time ago that likened this situation to the seed that falls on stony ground. It germinates and looks healthy and bright, but because its roots are shallow, during the course of the day, when the tropical weather impacts on it, it withers away. God is calling us to send our roots deep down in Him. We should ask God to revive our spiritual roots so that they will grow deep down like the palm tree, that in difficult times we will remain bright and vibrant for the Lord. Because we don't know what the devil has in store for the year 2012. And so we need to be anchored, firm and sure, fastened and secured. Some of us are not as faithful as when we first accepted the Lord. Some of us become secular and casual, just like those who don't know Jesus. And so, Psalm 85, reference point, is always someone or something outside of my own person. Faith has no other way of expressing itself. The psalmist says, verse 2 of this chapter, the Lord has forgiven the iniquity of the people. Thou hast covered all their sins. Verse 3, thou hast taken away all thy wrath. Thou hast turned thyself from the fierceness of thine anger. He asks the question in verse 6, wilt thou not revive us again, that thy people may rejoice in thee? How long will we be in the doldrum? How long, Lord, will we cry to you? How long will we feel as if there is no hope? Revive us again, dear Lord. I believe the answer depends on if we are willing to repent. That's a word that we're not hearing too often these days. Repent. Repentance. And revival. They go hand in hand. And if we turn from our wicked ways and pray, the promise will come through. He will hear from heaven and heal our land. Are you willing to repent today? We need to repent before the event, before Jesus comes, or before we die. We must turn away from sin And that is a 360 degree turn. We're not talking about the kind of repentance that Felix had. Almost you have persuaded me to be a Christian. That's not the type we're talking about. We're talking about the type of repentance like what Paul experienced. A true heart repentance. When we turn, know what your sins are and ask God to remove them and be determined that you're not going to walk that way again. And He will give you the strength. It doesn't matter what that darling sin is. Many people believe repentance has to do with hardcore criminal and sinners, but not for the Christians. But first, if we as Christians sin, then repentance is for us too. John was that voice crying in the wilderness, asking the people to repent. And that was the very, very early stage of the church. Can you imagine what John would have done now? When sin is almost everywhere, when some of us are wrapped up and tied up and tangled up in sin, and it's only the blood of Jesus can help us. Same chapter, verse 8 to 13. We need to go back to primitive godliness, where we love as Jesus loved, where we forgive as Jesus forgave. And even those who crucified Him, what was Jesus' response? Father, forgive them, for they know not what they have done. And I'm saying that, yes, even in church, sometimes church people hurt other church people, and we hurt each other to the core. And sometimes we wonder if we must forgive based on the hurt that we have been experiencing. Brethren, sometimes it's tough. Sometimes it's difficult. I tell them, well, Pastor, you're a Christian, so you shouldn't be saying that. Brethren, sometimes it's tough when you know you didn't do something and somebody accused you of doing it and spread things all around the place. It's tough. Only the Spirit of God working in you can cause you to forgive. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they have done. If we do not forgive, our prayers will be worthless, and our Father will not forgive us. We're in a new year. And when we really need that kind of revival. We want God to revive us and make us anew. We need Him to renew the mission of the church in our hearts with a passion that is to tell the good news of salvation to every man, woman, boy and girl, to every person that we meet. At your job, at your place of duty, tell them that there's hope in Jesus. Tell them that Jesus is coming again. While we wait for the second coming of Christ, what should be the basic characteristic of us as a people while we are waiting? That's our scripture reading. 2 Peter 3. Verses 10 to 14. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, meaning suddenly, in which the heavens shall pass away with great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat, and the earth also and the works that are therein shall be burnt up. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, and this is my point of emphasis, what manner of person ought he to be in all what? All holy conversation and godliness. A matter of fact, some people believe that only the pastor must be holy and only the elders must be holy, but the rest of us can do anything. What kind of people should we be? Well, we ought to live holy and godly lives as we look forward to the day of God. Constant in prayer is a discipline that we need to practice as we wait. Listen to this quotation about prayer. It says, prayer changes the world. There is no telling how much the world has changed as a result of the silent prayers of Christians through history. Prayer is powerful. John Wesley recognized that power when he said, give me 100 preachers who fear nothing but sin and desire nothing but God, and I care not a straw whether they be clergy or laymen. Such alone will shake the gates of hell and set up the kingdom of heaven and earth. God does nothing but in answer to prayer. Then it continues, God's hand moves when people and pastors pray together. Amen. Through prayer, God makes the impossible possible. Are you hearing me, brethren? We have some impossible situation in our lives, in our families, and our jobs. Some of us not even sure if we will have them Monday morning. Can somebody talk to me? But God makes the impossible possible. Through prayer, God greatly multiplies our efforts. C.H. Spurgeon said, whenever God determines to do a great work, he first sets his people to pray. Go to Nee City. In a moment of revelation, Spurgeon has discovered that neither his sermon nor his good works accounted for the spiritual impact of his ministry. Instead, he was, as one writer puts it, the prayer of a literate lay brother who sat on the pulpit step pleading for the success of the sermon. It was his partnership with people of prayer that made him effective. We're talking about the power of prayer. A matter of fact, the story is told of a group of young pastors that were to be ordained on this particular day. And so they reached very early to the cathedral, and scouting around, the attendant of the church told them that he would like to take them to the operating room, the powerhouse of the church. And these young interns started wondering, why in this summertime, this attendant of the church want to take us to the power room? The church is quite fine in terms of the temperature. So why take us to show us the power room of the church? And so the attendant took them to a particular room. And in that room was over 700 persons down on their knees praying to God. The power of this church is not in Pastor Lewis. The power of this church is not in Pastor Brooks. The power of this church is not in our elders. The power of this church is in the praying people of this church. That's our powerhouse. So prayer group, you must pray some more. Brethren, we must pray some more. Do you have a prayer partner? Do you have a prayer partner? As from today, you need to get one. Amen? You need to get a prayer partner. Yep. And we all need God's people to pray. And what I'm thankful for is that there's no barrier to prayer. We can pray without anybody knows that we are praying. Silently, sometimes in our hearts, while we travel, while we drive, or wherever we go, we can talk to God. And nobody knows that we are talking to Him. Nobody can stop that. Am I right? Much prayer, a matter of fact, little prayer, little power. Much prayer, much power. When we pray together like what we are doing here today, the devil trembles because he doesn't know what we're up to. And when we pray, we keep the devil at bay. And this is where we want to keep him for 2012. What do you say about that? Yes, there is power in prayer. Prayer turns a furnace into an air-conditioned room. You remember Daniel and his friends? Prayer locks the jaws of ferocious lions and make them as tame as a cat. Prayer locks heaven for 3.5 years. Neither dew or rain fell. All of us in our own lives, we can testify of the power of prayer. Whatever church I pastor, there's always a group of people praying for me and my family. Again, when I wrote this, I didn't know they would be praying for my family today. So, that's great. The song says, pray on. Amen, brethren. When things are difficult, when you do not know whether to turn to the right or to the left, pray on. When there are difficulties in the family, pray on. When you're not sure about your job, pray on. When there's a conflict in church or in your homes or in your hearts, wherever, pray on. Oh, there's power in prayer. Peter, let's get back to our text. Peter asked, what kind of people we are to be as we wait for the second coming of our Lord? Peter's question implies there are different kinds of people and they are identifiable on the basis of their commitment and the quality of their lives. We are a people among other peoples. We have come from different cultures and different backgrounds, but a people who have been constituted by the power of Christ into one people. We have a particular profile, a uniqueness. We are a peculiar people. You don't believe it? We are. What does it mean to be a Seventh-day Adventist Christian living in the 21st century, waiting for the return of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. There must be a difference in our lives. How we live, how we relate to each other, how we relate to people on the outside. Are we a people of integrity? The question deserves an answer. The answer is simple and clear. To wait for the glorious return of our Lord means to live a holy, godly life. Well, the holy is natural, are not natural to us, humans, or to create the creation. In fact, the holy is fundamentally, essentially unique and absolutely distinct from the created. Only God is holy in himself. He is holy in that he is the creator and redeemer. There's no one like him. He is the Holy One of Israel. And so holiness comes to us in the gift of the Christ child. It is here that holiness is accessible to all of us. Did you hear that? Holiness is accessible to every one of us. It is to this divine gift that Peter is pointing as he answers the question, what kind of people we are to be? His answer is in a world characterized by the unholy and the ungodly. We have to live among these people until Jesus comes. And as we enter 2012, let the Holy One of Israel live in your lives again. Yes, individually and collectively, as a people, we need God to live in our lives. The divine plan is to have a holy people who wait for the second coming of the Lord. Such a people will become unavoidably visible and will be a blessing to the human race. Through the Holy One, we have become God's property. Notice the answer to the question is not a list of things. If it was a list of things, this would set limits on the circumscribed the potential of the Christian life through the work of the Spirit. The call to holiness goes deeper than pointing to the unlimited possibilities of character development. The answer to Peter's question requires from us a hard commitment to the Lord. This divine holiness demands from us a daily and permanent contact with Jesus. Daily relationship. Daily contact. The Lord desires his church to show forth to the world the beauty of his holiness. Holiness is not only a pious life characterized by spiritual and religious devotion to God. That is a part of it. But above all, it is a life of moral and spiritual integrity, grounded in the love of God. We are one more year nearer to the coming of Jesus. Whether we believe it or not, that's true. He's calling us to live a holy life, not by our might or power, but by the Spirit of the living God. The old year has passed, and we are totally unable to do anything with our past. But God, in fact, has done it. Our past was taken care of through the forgiving grace of God in the sacrifice of his dear son Jesus. He has deleted our past. He's calling us this first Sabbath of the year, 2012, to a new life of holiness while we wait for the second coming of Christ. And what I like about this statement is that it is said that he has deleted our past. So, you know, you have some people who are deep sea divers, scuba divers, who like to go and dive and swim and fish of people past. But I'm thankful to God that it is said that he has deleted my past. He has deleted your past. Amen. Amen. And he wants to give you a new holy life. Oh, have mercy.